Okay, well, here we are on Sunday morning, June 10th, and we're going to go start in Exodus chapter 15. You know, we went around and asked 100 people their opinions, or we asked them a question about something about God, we'd probably get 100 different answers, wouldn't we? Like if we said, does God love? Yeah, you might get a yes, but you also might get 100 different explanations of that love. Or if you ask people what love was, you get a myriad of explanations. Good word, huh? Myriad. Whatever. But if you want to know the truth about something, a subject or about God, you have to go to God's Word. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Last couple of weeks, we looked at God is able. We looked at God is willing. We looked at that we have to be willing to receive. And so now we're going to look at a specific ability of God, and that is that he is able to heal. So if you want to learn about God's ability to heal or that God's willing to heal, you have to look in God's Word to see it. And the first place we're going to look is Exodus 15, and we're going to begin in verse 22. It says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur." Sure they did. "And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water." And what would happen if you went a few days and you didn't find water? Yeah, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? So they were at the place in the wilderness where they needed to find some water. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." And what do you think Marah means?
Bitter.
Bitter, yeah, or bitterness. Yep, that's why it was called Marah. Okay. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he reproved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." So here's a statement. Of course, there's some conditions involved, but he says, "I am the Lord," or "I am Jehovah that healeth thee." And this is one of the seven redemptive names of God. There are 10 different Jehovah names in the Bible. This is the second one listed. But there's, you know, the Lord, your righteousness, the Lord, your banner, the Lord, your canopy. What's the banner? Canopy. The Lord, your peace, you know, Jehovah. What's the word for peace? In
Shalom.
Shalom, yeah. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tsidkenu is another one. So anyway, Jehovah Rapha is another one. But I think that might be this one, yeah. I didn't write down the Hebrew ones. But anyway, this is one of those names, and it represents major redemptive abilities or characteristics of God. And this one is, "I am the Lord, I am Jehovah that healeth thee." So we know an ability of God is to heal. And he lets them know that, and he talks about the diseases that he put on in Egypt, and that was pretty fresh in their mind because 3 days before they had just passed across the Red Sea. So they weren't that far out of Egypt and the plagues and all the things that God had done. Okay, let's go to Psalm 107. Okay, Psalm 107 and verse 20, and this is in reference to, or the context is dealing with, the psalmist talking about when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness. And it says in verse 20, he, referring to God, sent his word and healed them, meaning Israel, and delivered them from their destructions. So he sent his word and healed them, and he delivered them from their destructions. And many times healing and deliverance are used in the same context. Deliverance can mean many different things. Sometimes it can refer to healing, can it? You're delivered from a disease or a sickness or an injury or whatever. So here he talks about how God heals and delivers, and referring to that Israel at the time of Exodus. Let's go to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse 1, and this is a psalm or a song at the dedication of the house of David. It says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast done what?
Healed me.
O Lord, thou hast brought my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Apparently, at some point in time, David was seriously ill at the point of death, and God healed him and saved him. So verse 3 says, Thou hast brought my soul from the grave. And then it says the same thing in a different way. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit or the grave. So God healed him and saved his life at some point. And then it says in verse 4, Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So here David praises God for healing him. So we see a couple of psalms, we see in Exodus that God declares that he is a God of healing, and that he does heal, and that he does save. Now God says that he will heal, that he's able to heal, he's willing to heal, but also that he heals not just physically, but in other ways also. So let's go to Psalm 60. This is kind of interesting. This is, my Bible says, this is to the chief musician upon Shush and Duth, Miktam of David, to teach, when he strove with Haram Naharim, with Aram Zobah, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the valley of Salt 12,000. I hope you took that all in, because you're going to get quizzed on it later. Okay, Psalm 60, verse 1. It says, O God, thou hast cast off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased, O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. What does that sound like?
Earthquakes.
An earthquake, yeah. Can God cause an earthquake?
Sure,
absolutely. He did something with Jericho, didn't he? But here he says, you know, the earth has trembled and it has broken. Heal the breaches. So David's praying here that God would heal the earth. And there are other instances where they prayed and God would heal the earth. There would be a drought and they would pray and there would get rain, for instance, or so on and so forth. So they talked of it or spoke of that in terms of God healing the earth. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? That God has the ability to heal the earth. Thou hast showed thy people hard things, as made us to drink the wine of astonishment. We didn't have any of that last night. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Has given them a banner to them that fear thee. Okay, let's go to Psalm 147. So you could go around, you could talk to people, and you could say, does God heal? And again, you would get many, many different answers, wouldn't you? Some people would say absolutely yes. Some people would say absolutely no. Some people would say only if he likes you. Some would say sometimes he does, there's no explaining it, and so on and so forth. God's word declares that he heals. And you don't really need to go beyond that or speculate anywhere else. Now, does everybody get healed that we know? No. But, you know, that doesn't mean that God doesn't heal, does it?
No.
And there may be other factors or details involved, like believing. There may be factors involved that we don't know about. I don't know. But we know that God heals. And he heals in a really wonderful and tremendous way, because when God heals, you're healed. You know, you don't regress and get sick again or anything else. Okay, Psalm 147, 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. So here he says that not only does he heal the physical body, but he heals what? The broken heart. Yeah, meaning what? Those that are disturbed, distraught, oppressed, depressed, steam-pressed, whatever else. He says he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And there can be all kinds of wounds, can't there? There can be physical wounds, and there can be mental wounds, and there can be spiritual wounds. We talk about mental scars many times, don't we? He's scarred for life. Does that mean usually a scar on the skin? No, usually it's emotional scars, right? Or mental, psychological scars. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is what?
Infinite.
Infinite, meaning limitless, beyond measurement. The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. You know, one of the things you see here is it talks about healing, and then it talks about praising God and being thankful, which is always a good thing to do. And if you read through the Psalms, you know, many times David and other people would talk about how they didn't see God's deliverance or God's healing or whatever until they got thankful for God and what he had already done for them. And when they remembered the greatness of God in their life and they became thankful, that's when they saw deliverance or they saw healing. So one of the things we need to remember is to stay thankful and praising God. Okay, so there we go in Psalms. Now we're going to go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. This is a really cool one. I enjoyed it anyway. Chapter 3 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was what?
A prophet.
Not a bullfrog. Contrary to popular thought. Jeremiah was a prophet. A prophet is a man of God, right? One that speaks for God or speaks to God. And, you know, in this case, Jeremiah was a prophet to the true God. Chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to look at a little bit of context here. Then we're going to jump down. It says, they say, there's they again. They're always saying stuff. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? And of course, if you go back and read in the law in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, if a man and a woman got divorced, they were not to marry again. And it says if they do, or if they come back together to their former husband or former wife, then the land will be polluted. Okay? So that's what it's talking about. Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Now he's talking about Israel as a nation. He says, Israel, you have played the harlot to many lovers, meaning many gods. They have turned from the true God, and they've worshipped many other gods. Yet again to me, saith the Lord. And then you turn back to me, and then you turn back to other gods, and then you turn back to me, which would indicate that they would, what? Pollute the land, right? Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast been. Lean with. In the ways hast thou sat before them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Meaning they, you know, whored after other gods, or they desired and lusted after other gods. Now let's go down to verse 20. So it goes on. Of course, many times the prophet would come to do what? To call God's people back to God, right? To reprove them and point out where they're wrong and how they've sinned, which of course didn't make prophets very popular with the people. And then we get down to verse 20 and it says, surely as a wife treacherously depart from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. So here God says he will heal their backslidings. Now, backsliding is an Old Testament term that deals with Israel and people under the law. It doesn't apply in the New Testament. It is never used in the New Testament because you can't backslide so bad as to not be a son of God, right? We can regress in our believing walk, so to speak. We can not listen to God. We can be out of harmony and out of fellowship with God, but we can't backslide and lose our sonship because it's seed. It's incorruptible seed, right? It says in Peter, we are born again of incorruptible seed. Incorruptible is incorruptible. Eternal life is eternal life. If you could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal, you see? So, but here it says that God would heal their backslidings. Now, God can heal us also from turning away from him and from the havoc we wreck in our lives. But we don't backslide. But it's just an example to show you that God can heal in other ways other than physically. Okay? So I thought that was interesting and fun to look at. Now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 20. And this is the first record, I believe, concerning healing. And it's really an interesting one because it heals a person that wasn't a believer, so to speak, or isn't designated or would seem to be out of the realm of God's people because it deals in the time with Abraham, and Abraham is the main guy. Okay, so chapter 20, verse 1, it says, and Abraham journeyed. He traveled from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur. There, Shur shows up again. And sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And why could Abimelech send and take Sarah? Because he's the king, and the king rules, and the king decides he wants to take a woman, he takes her. Who's going to argue with the king?
Dead people.
Dead people tell no lies, right? Okay, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Wow, that's pretty interesting. Here's this guy, Abimelech. He takes Sarah, and God comes to him in a dream at night. Now, is that something that God guarantees in his word? No. So that would put it in the realm of phenomena. That's what it is. When something is not guaranteed in the word, but God goes beyond his word, does not contradict his word, because he can't do that. That's the one thing that God cannot do. It's in the realm of phenomena. Has nothing to do with the movie. Okay. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous man? He said, you know, I have not... Huh?
Righteous nation.
Oh, righteous nation. Right. And so apparently whatever God said was even greater. Abimelech had not touched Sarah. Said he not unto me, she is my sister? He said, wait a minute, God. This guy Abraham told me that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. That's kind of an interesting usage of heart there, isn't it? And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. So God worked in this guy and worked in the situation so that he wouldn't die. So it's kind of interesting that God kind of protected this man, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And he had quite a detailed conversation in the dream and remembered it. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a what? Prophet. Now that's interesting because he's talking about Abraham. Abraham never wrote down any of the word of God that we know, right? So he never did that. He never foretold the future that we know. And yet he is called a prophet. He's a prophet because he spoke to God and God spoke to him. He was God's man. He represented God. And he spoke of God to other people. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. The other thing you notice here is that when God has a prophet, he honors that prophet. When that prophet speaks, he tells us that, a true prophet, God never lets his words fall to the earth, right? And when the prophet makes a request, usually God honors that request. So he said, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning, probably real early in the morning, and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom of great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that thou ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And why did he say this? If you go back earlier in the record of Abraham, it talks about Sarai, and when they left the land of his fathers, he was 75, she was 65, and it says she was very fair to look upon. She was beautiful, even in her 60s. Now, this is down the road some in the story, and she is still a beautiful woman, which is kind of amazing, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to know where she got her cosmetics and wrinkle-saving stuff? But it says that she was a very fair woman. She was beautiful, even in her 60s and 70s. Pretty amazing. So Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet, indeed, she is my sister. And, you know, many people write that Abraham lied and said that Sarah was his sister, but she was his sister, because he goes on to explain this. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Now, today we would think that's pretty crazy. But back in those days, the people that Abraham came from, they were moon worshippers and sky worshippers, star worshippers, and all that stuff. Men had many wives. They had many children, and many times they would marry their sisters and brothers to keep the bloodline of the family. And, you know, they still had somewhat pure blood. It wasn't that far down the road yet where it got really mutated and changed and screwed up so that, you know, you had mutants and stuff like that. Weird people and all that sort of stuff. And today, you know, we have laws where you're not allowed to marry your cousin because there's a great instance or greater instance of birth defects, retardation. There's also the same increased chance of good genes coming out too. But because of the bad genes, they prohibit it in law. Okay. So it says, verse 13, and when it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place, whether we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them to Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. He was so thankful that he gave all kinds of stuff to Abraham and enriched Abraham. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. You know, go out, have a ball, graze your sheep and your cattle, pitch your tents, you're free. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So that's the disease that they had gotten, so that that whole family line would have died off, wouldn't it? It would have just been died at the end of that generation. And yet, God then healed him. And that's the first instance, the first usage of the word healed in the Bible, and it's the first record of healing, which is kind of interesting because Abraham prays for Abimelech, and Abimelech gets healed. How about that, huh? Okay, and we're going to close in Psalm 41. So Psalm 41 is a great psalm, and it's really about God, and talks a little bit about the greatness of God and his care and concern for his people. It says, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. You know, here it talks about he considers the poor. It's not talking about somebody that's poor, poverty-stricken in the sense that we think of it, but in the sense of humility towards God. That's what it's talking about here. Okay? Got to read the context to understand. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. What the heck does that mean? It means his sick bed. He will strengthen him upon his sick bed. Thou will make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. So he talks about healing him when he's sick in his sick bed, and then he says he will heal his soul, his life, in reference to sin. My enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they desire my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Remember we read that other psalm and David talked about how God had saved him from dying, right? So here again, there's another reference where his enemies are saying he's sick, he's going to die. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And of course, that's an Orientalism talking about the bottom of the feet and how when you had great disdain for someone or you dislike someone, you would, you know, talk about crushing them under your feet, or when somebody was crushed under somebody's feet, it meant that they were totally annihilated or totally subdued and ashamed. Things like that. Jesus Christ, when he talked about, he sent the 70 out, and when he sent the 12 out, and he said, you go and speak the word, and if they don't listen, shake the dust off your feet. It's a similar cultural idiom. You know, it has to do with the feet and showing disdain for those people and walking away from them. Verse 10, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Mean thus shall it surely be and thus shall it surely be. Which is pretty emphatic, isn't it? And he just, you know, he turned to God. He looked to God for all his deliverance, all his healing, all his protection, all his everything. Because God was everything to David, and he knew that without God, he could do nothing. And so he just praised God and was thankful to God. You see? So we know that God is able to heal. He's able to deliver. And as you go through the Word, you can study those things and other records, and you just see that God is always ready and willing to take care of his people and whatever the situation, whatever they need. So God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for healing us, for delivering us, for always taking care of us. We know that your eyes run to and fro across the earth, watching over those that love you, and that your ears are always open to the prayers of those that fear you. So we just thank you, God, that you're always there for us, that you're ever present in our lives. And we just thank you for this in the great and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.